Glad you're here. We have visitors with us. Thank you for joining our time together this evening as we close the day the way that we began. Even in the midst of such inclement weather, we're glad everybody arrived safely. Mary Shoemake brought a friend. I think his name is Leroy. Leroy's been on a work assignment in South Carolina. That's right, South Carolina, I believe. So we're glad to have him back over the holidays for a little while. And Cam Carosa and Krista brought their neighbors. So nice of them to do that, to bring their new next door neighbors. How about that? Open your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 127 and 128. Psalm 127 and 128. And think with me for a few minutes this evening about some family matters. Psalm 127 verse 1 begins and says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." You know, this time of the year, I think our hearts turn toward home for good reason. They should. I think it is a time that we slow down, even though we're faced with the craziness and zaniness of bouncing from one family Christmas gathering to the next and the next and the next. And the traffic is horrible. And the gift buying and the lines. Julie said the line at Kohl's yesterday went from the register all the way to the back of the store. So she decided to get creative and took her stuff to the jewelry department, where the line was very short with two people, only to hear that you can only use that if there's a medical emergency. I think they made that up. But in the midst of all of the crazy stuff, it's time to just take inventory of our blessings, especially our families, and be thankful for what we have to enjoy. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I don't think this is a shock to anybody, but the family, as God wills and wants, modeled in Scripture, is kind of missing in action these days. You know that single-parent families comprise about 40% of all families today? Do you understand that 75% of families in the inner city have no father in the home? 85% of youths in prison came from a home without any dad? And almost 50% of all births in the U.S. now come from unmarried moms. 77% of American children come home from school every day to zero parental supervision. Less than 50% of American families with children at home eat any more than maybe three meals together a week, if that. And 70% of all young people aged 18 to 22, 70% stop attending church services within the first year after leaving home to go away to college. And we're going to talk about that last one next week, as Luke's going to be here and talk about the importance of staying connected and helping our young people build their own faith. But family life in America, I think, let's not gloss it over. Family life in America is not all that great. The University of Rhode Island did a study, and their conclusion was the top three most dangerous places to be. Number one is in a riot, number two is in a war zone, and number three is in the American home. Ask the police officer who gets the call to a domestic situation. Our son Dale, the officer who trained him up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, was shot and killed on a domestic violence call. One of the leading causes of church shootings happens to be domestic conflicts within people in the congregation. That happens. I was in Alabama last year, and the Sunday before I was there, a brother took control of the pulpit area, pushed the preacher aside, and began talking crazy, and began talking about how he regretted what he was getting ready to do, and he started to reach into his pocket, and he had two guns on him, and three of the brothers jumped up immediately and jumped him before he could do what he had planned to do. But it was a domestic situation. He and his wife were divorcing, and that happens. If anything in this world changes, it has to change one family at a time, one home at a time. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is the ultimate authority, the ultimate source book on how this all is supposed to work. And yet, sadly, it is often the last book consulted. After all of the other experts have been exhausted, then we turn to see what God says. We get that backwards. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And he's saying the same thing the psalmist says here, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." I love the 127th and 128th Psalm because these two Psalms put together, and they're both brief, present a panoramic view of the family. It's like the writer presents sort of a time sequence of the family in a four-stage scenario. The family in its inception, he first talks about marriage to the birth of children, and then the family in expansion as children are born, and then the family in training as parenting takes on new challenges, as one day we have toddlers and the next day, lo and behold, they're teenagers. And then the family in transition, empty nest, as the husband and wife are home alone again, like they were when they all started. So let's back up and let's take a close look at each one of these that the psalmist depicts in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, since our thoughts are just, especially this time of the year, attuned to home and family and the blessings that God provides with that. So first of all, beginning in Psalm 127, you have the family in its inception. The family in its inception. Remember the words, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to unite this man and this woman in holy matrimony." And then the preacher says some things and you say, "I do," and you agree to stuff. And then he finally gets to the end and says, "And now I pronounce you husband and wife." And so it was that your family began with those words and began on that day. And hopefully you remember those words and hopefully you remember that day or date. It might be hazardous to your health to forget that. It's interesting when we have an elders meeting with a new family, somebody wanting to be a part of our fellowship, and we talk to them about several things. And then down toward the end, Tracy begins to take some information from them. And he always asks birthday. We don't ask year, by the way. We just ask day and month. But then he says anniversary. I can't remember a single time when the woman answered. She always looks at him. And it's a tense moment. I mean, you talk about pressure. And he either gets it right or wrong. Most of the time they get it right. And that's good. You need to remember that date, you know. But it's interesting in Psalm 127 how the author compares a brand new home and a brand new family with the constructing of a house. And then if you read on in verse 1, he talks about the guarding of a city. He compares a new family to both of those things. And his point is, unless you follow the divine blueprints of God in the constructing of this family, it's going to be in vain. In the same way, if the city officials don't depend upon the Lord for safety and protection, it's in vain, he says. So that's why it's essential and important in the early years of marriage to make God the heart and the center and the soul of your home. And when the psalmist is saying, unless the Lord builds the house, he's not saying that, well, just hang some kind of religious picture or some kind of religious motto up on the wall. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, buy a family Bible and sit it on the coffee table. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about make sure you get to church on Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a husband and a wife who from the very beginning make God the center of their marriage and the center of their home. He's talking about spiritual commitment. And the time for that family to be spiritually committed is before children are ever born. From the very beginning. I think the worst mistake a young couple can make in marriage is to put off getting serious about their spiritual walk with God until later. My friend Terry Francis down in Birmingham calls them dinks. He says every church has dinks. Double income, no kids. Dinks. I don't know if he made that up or he read that somewhere. But he says sometimes the dinks are the least spiritually connected in a congregation. Sometimes they're very haphazard in their attendance. Sometimes you can't even get them there on time. They don't have anybody to get dressed but themselves. They're still entertainment oriented. They're still kind of in the college mode. And if they're not very careful, they can be materialistically minded, trying to duplicate in a very short span of time the accumulation that their parents have taken years to achieve. And the psalmist warns about that. Look in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. What's he warning about? He's warning about lives that are overcommitted. He's warning about a couple whose schedule is too busy. Now, sometimes there's no choice. Sometimes when you first get married, you're kind of low on the totem pole. And you work when they tell you to work. And you work as much as you can. And we all understand how that works. But some young couples make a materialistic choice. Because first in their mind is the desire to just get more stuff. And in so doing, they sacrifice the valuable time that they need with each other, and they sacrifice their spiritual connection with God. And then exhaustion sets in, and then they hardly see each other, and then their spiritual life goes in the tank. And they may coast along for a few years, but eventually it will catch up to them. Solomon says, don't start out that way. Make the Lord priority one from day one. Learn to trust Him to provide for you. In fact, he says at the end of the verse, for He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. I like what the New International Version says better. For He grants sleep to those He loves. In other words, build your life on His promises of provision, His promises of protection. Build your life on that and then rest well, he says. So lay the right foundation. And then your family and your home won't be one of those statistics that we talked about. Stage number 2. We move from the family in its inception to the family now in its expansion. Do you see that in verse 3? Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You remember those words? When she said to you, honey, we're going to have a baby. And you said, we're what? And she said, honey, we're going to have a baby. And suddenly those words changed everything. And notice the three words that he uses here in the text. He uses the word gift. He uses the word fruit. And he uses the word reward. In other words, the birth of a child into a family is not something the Lord just takes lightly. Every addition is significant. Every addition is special. Every addition is a gift from God. And each of those gifts will challenge you in ways you never imagined. But look at verse 5. He uses the word blessed. Blessed. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. It doesn't say how blessed is the man who quivers because of them. That happens too. Sometimes it's easy to look at kids and our children and go, oh, I don't feel very blessed. I don't feel that blessed. I mean, the dirty diapers, the mounds of laundry, the earaches, the stomach aches, the smudges on the wall, the kids licking the inside of the car windows when they frost over, the spills on the carpet, the favorite doll that you left at the restaurant 60 miles ago and you gotta go back, you know you do. Blessed? I don't feel blessed. And there are days when as parents, especially of young ones, we begin to wonder, will I ever make it? Will I ever get through these days? And the answer is yes, you will. And along the way, you will gather a treasure chest full of memories and magical moments that you wouldn't sell for anything. Julie and I made a deal this Christmas. We said, look, you know, in the attic, we got all these boxes and tubs that come out every year for all the Christmas decorations, and we only use about 50% of them. The other ones just stay in the box, and we look at them and go, well, no, let's don't put that out. That's getting kind of old. Just put that back. We'll put it out next year. And the next year comes, same thing. We never put that out. So we decided this year, if we don't put it out this year, it's getting tossed. It's getting thrown away. And so we threw out a bunch of stuff that we just don't use as far as Christmas decor. But in the process, we discovered a book of pictures. It's been a long time since we'd seen them. And we got out this album of pictures, and they were pictures of Christmases years ago when the kids were little and growing up. And you know how that is when you come across one of those albums. She says, oh, look at this. Well, you just have to stop whatever you're doing because you're going to go through the whole thing. You know that. And so she'd show me a picture, and then we'd go to the next one and the next one. She showed me a picture of four tires under the tree. And there's Luke in the middle of the tires, barely looking over the tires. Because one year, Sharon needed tires for her car. She had a little Honda. She needed tires for her car. So I go down to the tire place, and I say, hey, I need four tires. He said, you got your car here? I said, no. He said, well, I need your car. I said, no, you don't. I want four tires. I want to buy four tires. You want to buy just the tires? I said, yeah. He said, you want to put them on yourself? I said, no. I'll bring the car back with the tires and you can put them on. He said, I don't understand you. I said, neither does most people. So I bought just the tires and I brought them home and I stacked them up, put them next to the Christmas tree, put a bow on them. She wasn't all that excited about that gift, by the way. And somewhere along the line, Julie snapped a picture of Luke inside the tires peeking over. And so we go through all of those albums. We look at all those pictures. You wouldn't trade anything for that kind of stuff. And the day will come when you will laugh about things that you cry about today. That's perspective. That's just life perspective. As the family expands, as children are born. Number three, stage three, the family in training. Psalm 128 in verse 1. How blessed is the man Or how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. This is poetry, by the way. Poetry. He says your wife will be a fruitful vine. It's the picture of a pleasant plant that adorns the home, that brings beauty and charm and decor. And children, he says, are like olive plants. They're like little shoots, little clusters that grow up around the parent tree. That's the idea. In other words, things are changing in the family. Those babies in stage two that, well, you know, cooed and gurgled and snuggled are starting to grow up into changing and challenging, independent boys and girls. You know, in the first few years of your child's life, you are their world. Your child lives in your world. You are their shelter. You are their protection. You are their social calendar. And then something begins to change. Sometimes it's school. Sometimes it's extracurricular activities. Sometimes it's just age. But they start getting their own friends. And they start, well, you know, the clothes that you would pick out for them in the store, the day comes when that's not going to work very well. They're not going to want you to do all of that for them anymore. And the clock just keeps on ticking. And one day boy meets girl and girl meets boy. And the world of adolescence appears and presents with you a whole new set of changes and challenges. There's dating, driving, and one day you take them to college. And you say, we're going to go home and go, woohoo! But you know you don't do that. Julie and I made another deal. We said we'd cry all the way to Georgia, and then after that, no more. That's it. That didn't work. And it didn't work for a lot of you either, whenever your kids go away to college. What does God say about this time in life? Psalm 128. He uses the word blessed again. Look in verse 1. Blessed. There it is again. But it's only going to be blessed if God remains the center core of your life. He says that in verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. God still has to be first. And yet those years as our children grow and become adolescents, those years can become very demanding. They can stretch us. And we face some of the great paradoxes of parenting. And our wisdom is stretched sometimes to the max. Because on the one hand, we want to give them room to grow. And on the other hand, we know we have to keep our hand on the reins. And so finding that balance is not always that easy. And yet, even during the teenage years, it's essential to stay connected as a family. Let me tell you what teenagers need. Teenagers need parents who are real. They need parents who are approachable. They need parents who are available. They need parents who are consistent. They need parents who understand that they have to tweak the discipline, but it still has to be there. They need parents who will listen to them. They need parents who know how to say no and make it stick and say yes whenever they can. They need parents who will trust but verify. They need parents who will maintain their sense of humor. And they need parents who will make time for themselves. You're going to need that. You thought raising toddlers was tough. Wow. And yet he uses the word blessed. Blessed. The family in training. And then finally, the family in transition. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Behold, for thus shall be the man, he shall be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. What is it like when the dust finally settles? And the kids go away to college, or the kids go out on their own and begin to work. What's it like then? And you sit in a quiet house, just the two of you, like you did years before. What's that like? Verse 4, he uses the word again. Blessed. Blessed. In other words, there is a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that comes when you know you weren't perfect. Nobody's the perfect parent. But you did the best you could do. And you released into society offspring that take flight, that have taken flight on their own. Your children are now grown and gone and living on their own. And they and you are experiencing the blessed joy of their having both roots and wings. The roots of faith that you helped to plant. You planted the seeds that would grow. And by the way, you may have planted and watered, but it is God who always gives that increase. Give Him the credit. But you also gave them not only roots, but wings, independence to live on their own. Because that's our job as parents. From the moment they are born, our job from day one is to raise them, to release them. Some raise kids to cling to them. And they have a codependent kind of relationship. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to raise them and release them so they can fly on their own. And what a joy it is to know that you did the best you could do and you raised these kids and you see them making good decisions and you see them honoring the same God you honor and you see them imitating things in their home that went on in yours. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then finally, verse 6. Grandkids, indeed may you see your children's children. I love these quotes about grandparents. One person wrote, grandparents, they are so easy to operate, even a child can do it. On the seventh day, God rested because His grandchildren must have been out of town. Something magical happens when parents become grandparents. Their attitude changes from, money doesn't grow on trees, you know, to spending it like it does. And one of my favorite quotes comes from a guy you would not think of in this vein. Coach Mike Krzyzewski of Duke University says, it's funny what happens when you become a grandparent. You start acting all goofy. And you start doing things you never thought you would. None of us are authorities. None of us are authorities on marriage and parenting. I mean, we all kind of learn as we go. But we have to understand that we serve a God who is the ultimate authority on all things, including this thing. And if we would only follow His blueprints, we could find some amazing, amazing results. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I want to close with a piece by a guy by the name of Bob Benson. And it's one of my favorite pieces. It's called Laughter in the Walls. Laughter in the Walls. When I finish reading this short piece, I'm going to ask Brother David Carroza, if he would, to lead a prayer for all of our families, especially our young families, but also the families raising teenagers. Laughter in the Walls. I pass a lot of houses on my way home. Some are pretty, some are expensive, some are inviting. But my heart always skips a beat when I turn down the road and I see my house nestled up against the hill. I guess I'm especially proud of the house and the way it looks because I drew the plans myself. It started out large enough for us. I even had a study. But two teenage boys now reside in there. And it had a guest room. My girl and her 9 dolls are the permanent guests. It had a small room Peg had hoped would be her sewing room. The 2 boys swinging on the Dutch door have claimed this room as their own. So it really doesn't look right now as if I'm much of an architect. But it will get larger again. One by one, they will go away to work, to college, to service, to their own houses. And then there will be room, a guest room, a study, a sewing room, just for the 2 of us. But it won't be empty. Every corner, every room, every nick in the coffee table will be crowded with memories. Memories of picnics and parties and Christmases, bedside vigils, summers, fires, winters, going barefoot, leaving for vacation, conversations, black eyes, graduations, first dates, ball games, arguments, washing dishes, bicycles, dogs, getting home from vacation, meals, rabbits, and 1,000 other things that fill the lives of those who would dare raise 5. And then Peg and I will sit quietly by the fire and listen to the laughter in the walls. I hope one day you'll get to do that. I hope one day you will get to sit and listen to the laughter in the walls. So don't get so caught up in all of the busyness of the holiday season that you forget what's really important. It's family. It's being together. It's sharing these times. It's making some memories and some magical moments that will last forever. And don't forget to keep God the centerpiece and core of your home. I'm going to ask David Carosa, if he would, to lead a prayer, and then we'll offer the invitation.
Our dear Father, we're so grateful to be here assembled as your children in this community. Father, we're so grateful that you have called us your children. You've adopted us into this amazing family. Father, you teach us by analogy, you teach us by parable, you teach us that things that are spiritual are like things that are physical. And we come to know you as Father, and we come to understand what it means to be in your family through the things that we see physically in good homes, and with good fathers, and good mothers, and good families. Father, the family is such a precious thing. And unfortunately, in our society, we have seen this beautiful gem, this foundation and this cornerstone of all society, begin to crumble. And one of the things that we, as your children and as representing physical and spiritual families, is we need to see that we are a remnant and a hope for what you intended family to be. Father, we're so grateful that you have created life. We're so grateful that you have taught us from the very beginning that life is good, it is precious, and it's purposeful. And we're grateful, Father, that you, from the very beginning, that you have instilled the importance of home and of family and marriage. Because those things are tools that you use to raise the next generation. That you desire godly offspring through the instrument of home and family. Help us, Father, to resist temptations, the criticism, the laughter, the way that our society tries to do, and to to diminish the importance of the work of raising children. Because things that we do each and every day, small and little things, set the path for the future. It is how the young shall secure their future. We're grateful, Father, that we can call you Father because you teach us, and you teach us to teach our children. We're grateful, Father, for Wilson, that he's taken the time to present these thoughts to us from your word to encourage us, to enthuse us, to bring respect and honor, that we may act as men and women and fulfill our responsibilities in raising our children to know you. And they will do the same generation after generation. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, who inspires us and instills us and redeems us and has raised us to this newness of life that we can do these things. In Christ's name, amen.
It's interesting the terms the Lord uses about becoming a Christian. New birth, born again. Because we're born into a family spiritually. If we can help you do that tonight, if you need to obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission and forgiveness of your sins, if you're ready to take that great step in your life, we'd be glad to help you tonight. Or if you owe a duty to God in some way that we can help you with, won't you come while we stand and sing together?